very cool. Just kind of like something like that. And we've been, if you're visiting with us today or the first time or maybe just been a couple of times, we've been sitting on this theme that we've called H2O for a little while. And just all the things that God is speaking to us. H2O originally came about last year as an acronym for what we feel God is leading us into as a church, is in terms of our position in the community, what Jesus is calling this body to do for him, to bring him glory. And so it stands for health, hub, and outreach. And they're all very interconnected, and I'm not going to preach all that again. I'm in the process. We haven't been doing like a podcast thing for quite a while. It all just got a bit much, to be honest, doing all the editing and uploading and sending links out and all that. But I am actually trying to get it up to date again on our website. So look out for that, and you'll be able to backtrack previous messages then when that happens. But, yeah, just as Caroline was talking then about our kids, and beautiful announcement for Liz and Will. So good. It came to me again. Do you know what the... Can anybody tell me what the first picture of water is in the Bible? The very first chapter. It's like the second verse of the entire scripture. Is the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Now, these waters were before the world was made. So what does the waters represent? It's the place of new birth. It's the place of new creation. So every time... That's what we say, a baby is made in the waters, right? When a woman is about to give birth, the waters break. It's such a powerful picture. Every time, it's a promise of new creation. Only God can make a life. It is so important. And there is always, no matter what the situation, this is a big one, right? Because our world is full of some interesting and sometimes tragic pregnancies and situations, there's redemptive power when God makes a life, because only he can do that. And I've seen it. I've seen the fact that God brings a child into someone's world, change them, yeah, and draw them to himself. I've seen it. Someone I know, I won't give clues, someone we know, very dear to us, especially to Caroline, when she was giving birth to her first child, it brought her back to God. The wonder of it all. She said, I've been wandering. I need to come back and belong. So precious. Anyway, that's nothing to do with my message other than water is powerful. It's again and again and again. In different ways, many different pictures, Scripture uses this image of water as a play, as something God uses. It's the river of life in heaven. It's the river that comes out of Eden and waters the garden. It's the river of life that feeds, you know. I could go on, and that would just take up extra time, so I won't. But this week, as we've been pondering this as a theme, you know, things come up when you start looking. It's like when you buy a new car, all of a sudden you start seeing them everywhere. You know that phenomenon, right? Or you meet someone for the first time and then the next week you run into them like three more times. It's like, it's kind of been like that. And this week there was a news announcement that was right across heaps of different news channels, both Christian but also secular. I actually found an article on Fox News about this wild baptism service that happened last Sunday or Saturday, it might have been, 8th. The 8th was Saturday, I think, at Pirate Cove in California. 4,500 people lining up to be baptized. And it, of course, it follows that location and the senior pastor that was sort of presiding over that event is Greg Laurie, who is you know, there was recently the film that came out, Jesus Revolution, and he's actually kind of the main character in that story based on real events. And even he said, even back in the day of the Jesus Revolution, we never saw that. We never saw that kind of radical thing where people were queued up waiting for 12 hours to have their turn at coming in the water and being baptized. And this follows, you think this is a kind of a wild one-off event. It was only just over a month ago on the day of Pentecost, the last day of May, they had 4,000 people baptized there at that location. On that instance, there were 280 churches came together in unity for this event and 4,000 people got baptized. It's wild, isn't it? And it just feels like, oh, that's like the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 where 3,000 people got saved and baptized and gave their lives to Christ and became followers of Jesus. Another thing happened this week, which, so Liz actually shared a video with Caroline and myself and said, oh, this is great, you need to watch this. And this whole video is a message by a man named Todd Smith. He's a pastor in North Georgia, USA. And he's talking about this revival that has been happening for quite some time in their church and from their ministry branching out into lots of other local churches all over. But they have seen just thousands upon thousands of people baptized. But not just baptized, they've seen all kinds of the power of God, expressions of the power of God in that moment of baptism. And if you look up his website, and you go to the About page, because I was just kind of looking, who is this guy? What's going on? So I do a little bit of research. You know, it's always helpful to know before you start sharing and blabbing. But the top line of the About page says, God has been meeting his people in the waters of the baptism, resulting in spectacular miracles, divine healings, restoration, and salvations. And of course, in a lot of ways, this isn't new, but it seems to me that the scale is ramping up. And I just found it exciting. But, you know, as I went off on a motorbike ride with our youngest son, Ethan, this week, just took a few days to go and see the countryside. He put it out there a few months back. Hey, I'm on uni holidays. Want to go for a ride? So I was like, yep. But it was like wherever I went, this was just coming back over me. And it was almost like God was saying, so you've been looking at H2O in Scripture and all those different pictures. Don't forget about baptism. It's a pretty important one. Yeah? And it's not just a metaphor. It's a real experience. It's something that we don't just read in Scripture. It's something we are called to do. It's a part of our being made alive in Christ. It's a part of the process, and it's a big topic, I've got to admit. And if you look into the history of the church and around baptism, it's not all pretty. Some of it gets actually a bit ugly and sad, distressing even, because it became a battleground. But what is it? What is it all about? And it's actually one of what we call sacraments, which is a fancy word for saying things that Jesus initiated for his followers to do that speak of God's grace and, depending on your faith stream, are either a powerful symbol or a lived reality of God imparting something in that process. I think the truth is somewhere in between, because if we make it a work, you can get off track. So anyway, I don't want to dig into that, but there's a big theological topic about what actually happens. What is the significance? But I think the evidence of the fact that people are getting healed of like stage 4 cancer throughout their body and coming up out of the water with none says something. The fact that someone in this video, there's he tells the story of one man, because they ask everybody, okay, what's your name? Why are you here? And this one man says, I'm a homosexual and I want to be free. And so they baptize him. And as he comes up out of the water, this stench actually filled the air around him. And they're like, whoa, what's going on here? So they actually put him in the water again and brought him up, and it intensified. And some of what was in this video actually challenges, because like I said, baptism's this big topic. There's had a lot of debates over the centuries, a lot of questions asked and a lot of, you know, meanings put upon it, a lot of significance in different ways. But they put him in the water a third time. And as he comes up, he says, I'm free! And that stench is gone. That demonic presence, which is what that is an evidence of, was gone, and he was free. The fact that these things are happening should cause us to think there's more to this than saying, oh, yeah, I'll be baptized. When I was 13 and was in high school, that was kind of the age when I was growing up in a Baptist church. That was when you're allowed to. It's kind of recognized, okay, you're old enough to have made your own decision, which is a real, there's a big gray area there. Another area of debate around baptism was infant, adult, believers, whatever. How many people here grew up in a Catholic church or Lutheran or, yeah, quite a few, right? And so there's a whole different view of baptism in there. And I'm not going to say it's entirely wrong, but there's a lot of confusion added to the mix. So when I was 13, I got baptized. Now, how much could I actually know as a 13-year-old in a church that didn't talk about the Holy Spirit, didn't talk about deliverance ministry? I hadn't really lived much life yet to do anything, you know, grandly sinful. I was a sinner at 13 and I knew it. I knew I needed salvation. I knew I needed being set free from that. I knew that much. And I'd actually said yes to Jesus when I was 10. Said, I want to follow you. I need you to forgive me of my sins. Here's my Bible from when I was that age. It sits in the cupboard and it's a little worse for wear. And 12, 13-year-old David used to do stuff like this when he was sitting in a boring sermon. Just get the pen out and like there's a blank page or two. And but I also used to write some things in there. But I found this one year. I actually, when I was growing up, it kind of surprised me in hindsight that in a Baptist church, there was no certificate given, no memorial item that was like, well done, here you are, remember this. And in hindsight, it kind of surprised me because I thought, geez, you think of something so significant that you would name your whole movement. You might mark it a little better. But one time I was looking through the Bible and I'd forgotten the date. I'd forgotten when it happened. I had sort of a vague idea of what age I was. But in actual fact, in my memory, I was 2 years out. I hadn't done the maths. But what I found in the back here, David Dennis, baptized 6th of December, 1981. I was so glad I was okay with vandalizing my Bible. It's a bit funny. And then I wrote, became a Christian, and I was a bit more vague about that. Fifth class, i.e. 9 or 10. I think I was 10. Anyway. So there you go. That's my Bible. It's got first generation Macintosh artwork on the back. Very interesting. But it's one of the sacraments that Jesus himself instituted when he commanded his disciples, the apostles and all the other disciples, to go out and tell the good news about Jesus to all the world. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It's got its origins way before that. The Jewish people had ceremonial washing as part of their Moses law. It actually, when you read through the New Testament, you see that the apostles actually saw the significance of what they did in baptizing now as the fulfillment of many pictures that were given in the Old Testament. So a lot of what happened with the Jewish people, with the law, with the temple, all of that was pointing to a reality. And Peter, in his first letter, actually talks about Noah and his family being preserved in the flood that destroyed the world. He said, and that is a picture of the baptism that now saves you. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about the people of Israel being baptized into Moses when they crossed the Red Sea. There was a transference of happened that what their life was. So before they crossed the Red Sea in Egypt, they were slaves. They belonged to Pharaoh. And yet God was making his claim and saying, no, actually, you belong to me. You are promised to me. I made a promise to Abraham, and you are mine. And so Paul describes it as being baptized into Moses. We need to actually understand the significance of what happens at baptism. Yes, it's a sign of something, but it's more than a sign. Speaking of signs, I'm just going to share a little story of something that happened yesterday. It was a bit of an adventure for Ethan and myself as we're on our way back on our motorbike trip. Because what happened, we were coming, we'd done all the difficult riding on all the dirt roads, gravel roads and stuff. We had big adventures. By the way, I saw rivers everywhere I went. It was so good. Rivers are beautiful. And every time we see a river, we should think of the Holy Spirit flowing, the river of God flowing through his people. And it was very beautiful. We're on our way back. We're sitting on one of those nice, windy country roads that just meandering along at 100 k's an hour. We both missed a sign that said roadworks 40. So we came around this corner and there is this roadworks in front of us of a new clay surface that was being put down, which they do like under tar. So this is a tarred road and they're repairing it, and they had about 200 or 300 meters of clay that was being watered. And I was like, this is not good. And Ethan was about 20 or 30 meters in front of me. And I'm putting the brakes on before I get to the tar, slowing down as much as I can before I get to this clay. But I was still going too fast for that particular surface. And as we came around this corner, I see there's a truck coming up the other way spraying water. Because what they do, right, they want this base to set like concrete. They mix it with lime. It's actually, it's not entirely concrete, but they need it to pack really hard so the road will last. But to do that, they have to keep it wet. So I see this truck and I move a bit to the left because I don't want to get covered in spray. That was probably the worst thing I could have done. because the edge of the road is where all the mushy runoff collects. And as I'm watching Ethan 20 or 30 metres in front of me, I just see his back tyre go out from under him, and I have no choice but to try and put my brakes on. So I touch my rear brake, and the moment I do, my back wheel just heads for the side of the road, the whole bike goes over, and because the handlebar digs in, it spins around, so I'm literally on the road doing this with a big truck somewhere there and having all kinds of things going through my head. But what was amazing was neither of us were hurt, not a scratch, literally. I mean, I had my riding gear on and stuff, but it was like a mudslide. We just went whoosh, picked the bikes up. Yeah, put a gouge in the road. Sorry, guys. No, but it was amazing. But my point is, if we miss, signs point to a reality, usually. I mean, you can become, when you do a lot of riding out on highways, unfortunately, you see a lot of signs and there's nothing there, roadworks. You go through and there's all this brand new tar. The roadwork is done. Take the sign down. But in this case, the sign was important. It meant something significant. And potentially dangerous, very dangerous. So even looking at baptism as a sign, it points to a reality. It points to new life in Christ. It points to death. It points to my death. I am dead to sin. Satan has no claim. If I don't understand the reality of that, I am missing what it's all about. As Western believers, as Protestants, broadly speaking, we actually live by this truth that salvation is by believing. Does someone need help getting through that door? They'll figure it out. And unfortunately, what happens sometimes is we can separate saving faith in Jesus, where we are entirely trusting him and his work. That what he did on the cross for us is effective. It's all that's needed for our salvation, for us to be reconciled to God. He paid the penalty for our sin. It's done. It's finished. There is nothing to add. But because we love to compartmentalize in our Western sort of Greek-influenced thinking, we can fall into the trap of thinking that things like baptism or communion no longer matter, or just reduce the importance. That thinking would be entirely foreign to the apostles in the New Testament. And I just want to read through a couple of scriptures together. So Acts chapter 2. Peter's first big sermon on the day of Pentecost. And people are like, what is going on? You know, and the gospel was being proclaimed in all the different languages of all the people that were there in Jerusalem at the time. And we won't read the whole passage. But if we start at verse 36, Peter's actually explained what's going on. And he's not just talking about what the Holy Spirit is doing now. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so at the end of this message, he says this, he sums it up. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So I just want to make a comment here that they obviously believed what he said, because they asked, "What do we do about it?" And so Peter's response, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So that promise and everything associated is not a one-time thing. It's for all believers in all time, everywhere. So I just wanted to highlight the believing fact, because I think, because what I want to bring out here is there's essentially four things involved in us actually belonging to Christ, if following him, being reconciled to God, so many labels I could put on it, but being a true Christian, being a follower of Jesus. And they are repent, believe, repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. When we see another incident later on in the book of Acts, chapter 16. And again, there's a whole story in the lead up to this. Paul and his companion Silas, these two guys who were sent out as apostles to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, they are in prison for preaching, and they actually did some deliverance ministry. They set a girl free from a demonic spirit and all hell broke loose and they ended up in prison. But during their overnight stay in this prison, God did something amazing, and it ends up with the jailer, the guy who was in charge of this whole prison, at their feet. The jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And we could argue a good, you know, as good Protestant theologians, you don't have to do anything. But here's what Paul's response is. Paul and Silas responded, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And we'd go, "Yep, that's good Martin Luther theology. Believe, that's all you need, faith. Faith in the finished work of Christ." But he goes on, "You and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. So there was actually more of the gospel message that obviously these guys felt they needed to know who this Jesus is, what he's done, what is the significance. And after that, at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. There's repentance there. This jailer has said, "You know what, we've done wrong to you. I need to make it right." So he washes their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. So again, we see this believing. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. We see repentance as he actually hears the message and responds. And we see baptism. So it's a bit weird for us when we, in our intellectual approach to Christianity, actually reduce the importance of these responses that are powerful signifiers of God's grace at work in our life. Baptism matters. Being filled with the Holy Spirit matters. These are not things that we should neglect. We shouldn't stop at the believing. If someone says, yes, I want to be forgiven of my sin, and actually does nothing to change their lifestyle and keeps on doing all the same old stuff, do we actually think they've genuinely understood what it means to follow Christ? What it means to believe in him? Because it doesn't mean to think, oh yeah, I think he was a historical figure. Yeah, I think he's God. Yeah, I think Jesus died on a cross and rose again. I believe all that. But if there's no change in your life, you obviously don't believe that it matters. And so when we understand it matters, things change. And we shouldn't separate it from believing. That's why I really felt that God, you know, if we're talking about H2O in all the different images and applications of how water is spoken about in Scripture, this has to be important. If we believe that God wants to see people come to Christ, if we want to see new conversions, if we want to see, who knows, 4,500 people down at Town Beach or Shelley Beach getting baptized, if we want to see that number of people actually genuinely beginning to follow Christ, this is part of it. It's so obvious, in fact, when it happens, that Fox News feels they have to report on it. They actually have to say, what is going on there? That's amazing. I kind of love that the media, both cinema and news and everything else, is actually being used by God to further the message of the kingdom. Yeah, it's cool. I love that. This Todd Smith video that I was talking about before, there's some challenging things in it because, you know, as I mentioned earlier, baptism has been a battleground of theology over the centuries. You know, 500 years ago during the Reformation period, you see Martin Luther and, you know, with the initial German Reformation, Ulrich Zwingli, who was part of when it spread into Switzerland, there was the Swiss Reformation, John Calvin in Geneva. All these guys still had a belief in kind of the church as a society that we baptize infants, that when someone is born into Christianity, into a Christian household, we baptize them. That's the sign of God upon their life. They still hung around in that space. And this is not to criticize them as such, because they had important revelations that they brought back and restored to the church. But there was another one about believers being baptized because they believed, that was then restored by others who were labelled the Radical Reformation. These were like the loony fringe of the Reformation that, you know, Luther and Zwingli and these other guys actually shunned. To the point that when people started saying, I have a new faith in Christ that I didn't have before, I want to be baptised, and they started baptising adults as new believers, people who'd grown up in the state church. The state church that was having these powerful revelations of grace and salvation by faith alone, about the authority of Scripture, said, if you want to be baptized again, we'll baptize you properly. And they drowned them. They executed them for being rebaptized. They were persecuted by the Protestant church for being believers who felt they needed to be baptized anew. It's horrible. It's awful. And yet this is the battleground of what is this and what does it mean? What is its significance? And so as I was watching this video, and because there are people, they're telling the stories of people who for whatever reason, actually felt, I'm not free. This sickness is still in my body. This demonic thing is still hounding me. I'm not free. And so coming back to get rebaptized, now that's challenging. And, you know, as I pondered this before God, because to be honest, if we start questioning the effectiveness of baptism, where do you stop, right? Anybody see the problem here? It starts becoming have I done it right? Instead of Jesus has done it all. This is a thing, right? So I'm not going to try and answer all the questions tonight, but I'm saying there's a problem if we go too far down the road of I've still got issues in my life, like you say, so I'm not completely free, so I must get baptized again. What we do is we turn baptism into an idol, in effect, in the place of the cross, in the place of the blood of Jesus. That's not what it's about. But as I pondered it, I was thinking simply about, and God brought to mind a couple of things from Scripture. And the first one, as we look at the types that lead up to what we see as baptism today and what the new church instituted under Christ's command, if we look back through the Old Testament, do you know what story jumped out at me? In 2 Kings chapter 5, there's a guy called Naaman. He's not an Israelite. He's actually the general of one of their neighboring kingdoms who serves that king. He's actually their enemy. Naaman has in his household a slave girl who was captured and stolen from Israel. So she's a slave. Naaman has leprosy. He has a debilitating sickness that is going to kill him. And this beautiful little girl actually cares enough about this captor to tell him, you can be healed. If you go to the prophet in Israel, you'll be healed. What faith in a child. And so Naaman goes. He gets permission from the king. I mean, it kind of does your head in. I don't understand the Old Testament sort of that parochial war thing where the king of this city and that city. I mean, to us, King Charles, we think of King Charles or Queen Elizabeth, you know, with these vast empires and enormous wealth and crazy stuff. I think it was far, far, far less than that. But we have these kings and they're always at war. This one would, and then they'd make a treaty and everything would be sorted out for a while. Then one king would die and the next one would rebel and say, stuff you, I'm sick of this treaty. And it was just a mess, right? Total mess. So in the middle of all this mess, there's a little girl and her captor. And she just says to him, if you will go there, if you will humble yourself, you can be healed. And so Naaman goes. And he goes to Elisha with letters from the king saying, and obviously there's some political stuff going on at that level that's all a bit touchy as you read the story. But here Naaman ends up at the door of the prophet Elisha. Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him, sends his servant out. This guy's traveled from another country to meet him, and he's like, this guy's here. All right. So we'll pick up the story, chapter 5, verse 10. Oh, I'll read it on there. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry. and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, his God, and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not our Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? So he's like despising what he was told to do. Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? I mean, if it's just a river, surely there's a better one than this muddy stream here. I mean, the Jordan River is famous, but it's not famous for being a spectacular river. The significance is not in the water. It's in the obedience and who meets you there. Well, yeah, and it's not explained. The Bible doesn't give us commentary, and we might look at it as numerology, but then we can make the mistake of thinking there's magic in the number seven. There's not. There was a clear prophetic word. Do this. And so Naaman, because this is all unfamiliar to him, he's not an Israelite. He's probably never met a prophet like Elisha, because all the other ones were either demonized or frauds. So Elisha's a whole different cat. And so he turns and he goes off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you know, something difficult, something that you could wear a badge of honor for, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? The servants are a bit smarter. They're not so arrogant. They don't have a pride issue here because they're servants. And they're like, dude, it's not hard. What if this will make the difference? And so they speak to him, good old servants, they counseled him well. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times. Again, he dipped himself. It wasn't Elijah. It wasn't this anointed hand putting him in the water and bringing him up. It actually doesn't really matter who does the baptizing. The point is, are you being obedient to the word of God given to you? And do you know who you're meeting there in the water? So he dipped himself seven times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. What an astounding story. Is there more? Is that verse? Yeah, good, cool. Because there is more, and it's beautiful to see the repentance that follows in Naaman's life. He actually asks for a couple of buckets of soil from Israel because he actually wants to be able to worship God, and back in the day, that was God's land. And so he wants to bring a piece of God's country back home, so that's where he will now worship Yahweh only and no one else. And he even thinks, oh, but I have to help my old king in the temple to come and bow down. And he even says to Elisha, you know, in my heart, I'm not bowing down. I'm just helping him. And Elisha says, go in peace. I get it. I get it. So powerful. And for me, God brought this story to me and I thought, that's him being baptized and set free. Who knows what demonic stuff had been going on in his life that had brought leprosy upon him. And it made me think, you know, recently one of our young guys, Matthew, was baptized and he said to his parents, I want to stay under the water. I don't want to just go down and come up. He said, I'll squeeze your hand when I'm ready. Because he wanted to make sure He took time to encounter Jesus in the water. What an amazing thing to think as a child. So the other story, and I'll finish up quickly, but the other story that came to me out of the New Testament, Acts chapter 19, we find Paul coming to the city of Ephesus, and he encounters some believers, some people who actually had been told about Jesus. So this other fellow who was known as an apostle, his name was Apollos, and he had been taking the gospel, the good news about Jesus, through all these cities, all these pagan cities. He was actually, in this instance, he'd been to Ephesus before Paul got there. Now, the thing about Apollos was he had really good knowledge of the Jewish faith, but parts of his knowledge about Christianity, this new religion they were calling the Way, this new offshoot from Judaism, Scripture actually tells us he had a couple of blank spots that he hadn't been properly fully instructed. And so he meets up with this couple called Aquila and Priscilla, this husband and wife team. Wonderful people. I look forward to meeting them in heaven one day and just hearing more of their story. I love it because they ministered together, husband and wife. And they instruct Apollos more fully in the gospel. But he's already been to Ephesus. So when Paul gets there, what does he find? Let's read. So Apollos has then gone on elsewhere, Corinth. Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them. So these were believers. It doesn't say they didn't really know what they were believing. But again, because their instruction had been lacking, they actually were missing something. So Apollos was preaching Jesus. I must emphasize that. He was preaching about Jesus. But when Paul meets them, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Paul noticed there's something missing in your experience of following Christ. And they answered, "No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So they became fully initiated into new life in Christ through baptism and through being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a really challenging passage for a lot of Protestant theology that says all you need is to believe in Jesus. Because clearly Paul didn't think so. He knew that, he taught that the cross is everything. The cross is, you know, when he goes to Corinth and when he writes to them, he says, "I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's his summary of his message. And yet, the implication of Jesus Christ and him crucified is if I am to follow him and actually show my faith, to actually live out that belief, baptism is the very first signifier. And being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing experience for the believer. So these things matter. But there we see that in the one instance, they had been baptized, but their understanding of baptism was different. So clearly Paul thought it was okay to baptize them again, this time with a fuller understanding of what it was all about, with a fuller expectation of what Jesus was doing. Now, again, as we've talked about already, great questions is we don't just kind of keep on getting baptized until we know it all and get it all right. That's not the answer. The point is that being baptized into Jesus is powerful, it's transformational, and it's crucial. I actually believe in my baptism, age 13. Like I said, what did I know? But do you know, there's something, when I reflect back on my life, all through the teenage years that followed, I never once was tempted by the things that was going on in the lives of my friends. I was never tempted to explore alcohol or drugs. There was always something in me already that was inclined towards God. I mean, I was still a normal kid and got up to mischief and made mistakes. But there were certain things that I'm convinced that because I'd given God permission, he protected me. And I believe in the power of taking that step of obedience and faith in the waters of baptism actually sets people free. I remember hearing a story many years ago by a British pastor, David Pawson. He's a very famous Bible teacher amongst certain circles. I remember him telling a story about a man who was saved out of drugs and bikie gangs and all that, who had a massive satanic symbol on his chest. And he didn't want to get baptized because he didn't want the people in the church to see it. But eventually he became so convicted, I need to do this. And so he just said, whatever, I'll suck it up. When he came up out of the water, it was gone. God sets us free from the things that held us captive in our past. So in all of this, I would ask two questions. Firstly, it's kind of the obvious one. Have you been baptized? If you are following Jesus and you want to continue, that is your intention, your declared intention, I belong to Jesus. What's holding you back? And I don't know all of you. I don't know all of your stories. In fact, most of you, I would say, are believers before I've known you. And so probably most of you, if not all, I don't know, but certainly most have been baptized. But I want to offer that invitation today. Secondly, if you have been baptized, do you know the full significance of what it means for you? Do you know that you know that you know that you are dead to sin? That the old you has been buried with Christ, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And again, I want to finish, so, because it's a big topic and I could speak probably for hours keeping on pulling out this scripture and that scripture to build our knowledge and understanding. But do you know that you are dead to sin? Do you know that coming up out of the water of baptism, that you are alive in him? That is the promise of resurrection. Do you know that you are free from condemnation? That Satan has no claim, none whatsoever, on the new you. You're a new creation. There is nothing, nothing of sin, nothing of condemnation in your life. Do you know that? And because of that, there is healing and deliverance, and I believe that. That it breaks my heart when I hear of people who belong to Christ and yet somehow are afflicted by Satan. Afflicted with sickness or with just demonic things like anxiety, depression. And again, it's a big topic and I don't want to try and go to the ends of everything and over-spiritualize things that are perhaps natural, like, you know, just being flat out exhausted can make you depressed. Sometimes you just need to take a break and rest. It's not a demon. It's maybe bad choices or other pressures, right? So I'm not going to, like, there's a big topic there, but do you know that there is healing and deliverance? That we don't have to put up with stuff. So I have my beautiful sister Linda here, and Linda, it's just a timing thing that we've been talking about this and she's been pondering questions. And Linda wants to be baptized again. Some people would be like, you don't need that, la la la. There's no sin. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that's wrong, don't do it. If it's an act of faith in where you are right now, do it. Experience new life. That's what we're called to every day, new life, new grace. It's our calling. It's actually who we are in Christ. So tomorrow morning we're going to go down to Shelley Beach. Six. So she's a morning person. The water's pretty good. So we're going to be there. And we're going to celebrate that tomorrow morning, 6:30. If you want to join in, come. Perhaps you're feeling stirred. Oh, maybe this is my time. Maybe this is something I should do. Again, an invitation. So come and talk to me. Yeah? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for healing and deliverance. I thank you for your cross that has made everything of heaven available to us. I thank you, Lord, that we have a down payment here and now of our own resurrection, that you are the first fruits, that you live in the risen Lord in glory because of the first fruits of your sacrifice, your blood, that paid the price for our sin and set us free from sin and death. Lord, I pray that each one of us, I just love that tonight we heard from Jane about Naomi, who is asking the questions about you. Lord, reveal yourself to her. May our hearts grow in expectation of that, Lord, that we would encounter people who want to know you, and our faith to actually lead them through the waters of baptism into new life, to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, increase it amongst us, Lord God, each and every one of us, to actually have the confidence and the boldness to speak of you and to lead people to you. Lord, I thank you, even in your Catholic Church, that priest, that Peter Paul, Lord, that there is a mission field in the Catholic Church of people coming to know you fully and completely, personally and deeply. So, Lord, I thank you that in this world we see extraordinary events happening, thousands of people lining up to be baptized because they've come to faith in you and they want to declare it and they want to live it out. I thank you, Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Paula, yes. Yeah.
We want people to hear. This is a local testimony. Now, I was attending a church. It was the first time I'd gone to this particular church. And while I was there, I met a sister that I hadn't seen for years. And I asked her how she'd been doing, and she said, oh, look. She said, for months and months now, I've been suffering with shingles. She's in a lot of pain, my whole back. Doctors have been prescribing this and doing that. Nothing's working, absolutely nothing. And I asked if I could pray for her. And I laid my hand on her. And as I did, I had a vision. And I shared it, and I said, look, the Lord is showing me you stepping in the seawater, the ocean, and going in. And I think if you go do that, the healing is going to come. I said, you know, she said, I'm just meeting up with somebody in a few minutes. Just, they're coming here to meet me and get me, and we're going to go down to the beach. And I said, well, you go and do. She did exactly what Naaman did. She went in the water. She went down, and as she came up, she didn't just go ankle deep. She went all the way and submerged. And she shared with me that she came up and she repented of everything that came up inside of her, asking forgiveness and releasing and this and that and the other thing. And she was instantly miraculously healed.
There you go. So, yeah, praise God. Well, I think we'll just wrap it up there. It's almost 6 o'clock, so. But God is good. And I just encourage you, come and talk to me if you want to be part of it, if you want to be baptized. Even if you can't do tomorrow morning, that's okay. Talk to me anyway, or Caroline, although she's with the kids tonight. So, but come and talk to me. Cool. Bless you guys. Have an awesome week. And, yeah, pray for opportunities.